Great, how easy it is to say hallelujah, amen, but how hard it is to, it's easy to sing it, but how hard to say it. It's a great song, isn't it? Christ returneth, hallelujah, amen. It should be something that we celebrate and look forward to day after day. It's a delight to be reminded that he that shall come, and will not tarry. So we again... glad for this one Sunday with you and look forward to coming back next year, Lord willing. Just a prayer request for Korea. As you know, Korea has an amazing number of evangelical Christians. We had the joy of speaking to many of them with our responsibilities from the ship and also in the assemblies. You should be thankful for your pew and for the padding in your pew and for the carpet. Because in Korea they sit Indian style on the floor, and they sat there from about 10:15 until 3 o'clock. Nobody said amen. Well, we had first of all the Lord's Supper, gathered around the Lord's Supper, and sitting cross-legged, they put a chair for my wife and I, at two of them, I guess. And then we had a ministry meeting for another hour. And then we had dinner, had a shared meal. And the tables are about 12 inches high, and you put your legs under the table and sit for another hour of eating and fellowship. And then they had another meeting for another hour. So we finished about 3 o'clock that day. So, but pray for the believers in Korea. There's one assembly that a developer is under the government's instigation trying to take their meeting place from them. They have about 300 in fellowship, 300 come to the Lord's Supper, and their building is under threat to be taken from them. You can pray for Doug Nieswanger, who is a part of that assembly. They're looking to see what they can do. They would like very much to stay where they are. There's not much parking, but it's a very suitable place. They have a building that seats maybe 200, and then they have another room. And the message and the meetings are by short, whatever you call it, by video, so that the assembly can meet together. But pray for them. Pray also for believers, generally speaking. As you know, while we were there, the government of North Korea and South Korea were to have a summit. And that summit was to be directed toward reunification. And reunification is a political message that is repeated over and over and over again in Korea. And there are many people politically that think it would be a good thing, and that they would be restored to one nation. But the true believers, the true Christians, are very apprehensive about that taking place, because they realize that North Korea is one of the most oppressive countries in the world. It's high on the persecution list. There are probably very few open believers. There are some who are secret believers, but they are not sure how a reunification would affect the church in Korea. So you might pray for them. Pray that that they might be understanding God's will. I asked them, I said to some of the elders, I said, do you have 1,000 Koreans ready to go across the border if this is a reunified country? And they said, oh, wait a minute. But when I asked some of the evangelical Presbyterians, I said, do you have 1,000 people prepared to go across the border? And they said, yes, we do. We're just waiting. And so I thought that was encouraging. But they're very unsure about how reunification would affect the church and whether or not the freedoms exist. The largest religious group in South Korea are Buddhists. The second largest group are Catholic, and the evangelicals are third. Although the third, believers, the true evangelicals, have had a far profounder impact upon the direction of the country than the Buddhists and the Catholics. They're far more open. They have huge, huge buildings, multi-million dollar buildings. Seven of the world's largest churches are in South Korea, seven out of the top 10. That's not always a good story. We went to the world's largest church, which is Pastor Cho, on an afternoon with some from the ship. And the building seats 12,000, and they say they have 750,000 members. And so I asked, how is it that they have 750,000 members? And one of my translators happened to be a member of that church. And I said, well, how did you become a member? She said, well, my mother and I visited, and they asked all the visitors to stand, gave us a card to fill out, and they said, now you are members. And so it's really easy to be a member of that kind of a church. And so I tell people I had the joy of speaking at the world's largest church in Korea. But I only spoke to my wife. But you might pray for the Christians, and they are unsure of the future. The pastors, I spoke to a number of pastors, and they are concerned that the church in Korea is not growing, that they are holding their own, but the growth and development that has taken place in the past is waning considerably. Materialism, prosperity, affluence, technology, possessions, all of these things have engulfed the young people, and they are farther ahead in many technological ways than we are in the United States. And so they are finding some of the same problems that we find, that as a country prospers, the need and desire for the gospel and for the truth wanes as well. So we can pray. They are praying for revival. They hope that the arrival of the ship in Korea, in four different ports of Korea, would bring spiritual revival. And I think they were disappointed that there wasn't the kind of revival that they were expecting. But they're praying for that. Many of them praying early in the morning, from like about 4:30 or 5 in the morning till they go to work. We weren't asked to attend many of those prayer meetings. That would have been not very easy for me. As I have said, it's an ungodly hour for a godly meeting. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but so pray for Korea. We thank the Lord for the link that the ship had with North Korea. We came that close to going to North Korea. And there were talks between people on the ship and a port in North Korea. But then the huge floods engulfed the southern part of North Korea. And then there was the summit that was supposed to take place, and the floods interfered with that. And they really said the final reason why the ship was not invited to come to North Korea was it would be very difficult for them as a nation to deal with 50 different nationalities. And you can imagine the ship with 50 different nationalities coming into North Korea with visas and all the other problems that would relate to a strongly communist country. So pray for North Korea and pray for the growth of the church and for this particular assembly as it waits on the government and industry to decide whether or not they can continue their service in that building. Some of you asked about my book, and Marlene has offered to have some of it. If you haven't done your Christmas shopping late already, you can pick up a book from her. It's a unique gift that gives something every day for a year. And as I've said before, if you don't get your money's worth out of it, let me know. If you read it faithfully for a year and you don't get your money's worth, let me know. I'll give you half your money back and you can keep the book. So that's my commercial. John chapter 1. Thomas grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him fatalistically approaching the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 11. We see him grow as he understands and appreciates who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he does, and he gives the most profound statement to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "My Lord and my God." For Thomas to say that is the highest expression of devotion and commitment, of submission to the authority of man. For him to say to the Lord Jesus, "My Lord and my God. It's something that should easily come from our lips because we know far more than Thomas knew. We have a far greater testimony than Thomas had. And we can follow in his footsteps and even perhaps being a missionary. Because Thomas, as tradition says and as legend says, went to India as a missionary. And there is a fair amount of historical evidence that he went and went to the area of Madras, now called Chennai, and there he was martyred. So he followed in obedience to the Lord Jesus, going to all the world and preach the gospel. So now we come to Andrew, and in John chapter 1, I would like to read from verse 40. Let's read from verse 36. And looking upon Jesus, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, teacher or master, "where do you dwell?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John the Baptist speak, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Father, we thank you for Thomas and for his statement of affirmation, confirmation of his faith, the acknowledgement of the authority and superintendence of the Lord Jesus in his life. We thank you for Andrew, and as we look at Andrew and the life of Andrew, may we be challenged as well as we seek to understand the impact that the Lord Jesus had upon him and he upon those who were around him. Thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us. We pray for the believers in Korea. We thank you for their growth and for their development, for their commitment to evangelism, and for their desire to please you. We pray that the gospel might go forth through that country. And as they approach the political issue of unification, may there be many who are prepared to go across the border and boldly declare the gospel because of the freedoms that they have in South Korea. Thank you, our Father, for those who have given their life and for those who have served you around the globe from the country of South Korea. We give you thanks for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I fail to mention that the 19 hostages that were held in Afghanistan were from a church in South Korea whose pastor had gone to seminary with the director of the OM ship, Dulos. And we had the opportunity of talking to them. And they were having a prayer meeting every evening from when you get off work until everybody left. The church was jammed. And so we can thank the Lord for those, for God's answer to prayer. And it was a powerful, powerful message that these people who were there to give aid and help to people in Afghanistan were released because of the prayers of the Korean people. The Christians were experiencing a severe accusation from the world, from Korean politics, and saying, "Look, if these weren't Christians, they wouldn't be doing this, and we wouldn't have this problem." But I think it was a powerful message for the church to see their commitment, their prayers. There were a number that went to the prayer meeting from the ship and prayed for the release of these 19 hostages, and of course you know that they were released and were set free. South Korea is second only to the United States in sending out missionaries. If you take all the countries of the world, South Korea is second only to the United States. The United States sends more missionaries, but South Korea is second. So they have a huge commitment to missions. They're a wealthy country. They're a prosperous country. And their commitment to world evangelism is important. So let's look at Andrew. As we look at this story, we see two important men who are gathering disciples. You have John the Baptist and you have the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist represents the law. The Lord Jesus Christ represents grace. John the Baptist represents the letter, and the Lord Jesus represents the Spirit. John the Baptist represents Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus represents Calvary, where salvation comes. And you see these two men, two probably the greatest men in the history of the world. So, wait a minute. Well, obviously the Lord Jesus stands as unique. Perfect God and perfect man, the greatest man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. But it's John the Baptist that says, there has never been a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. So if you were to ask, who is the greatest man who has ever lived except the Lord Jesus? The answer would be John the Baptist. That's what the Lord Jesus says in the Word. And so both of them are here. John the Baptist is the one preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. He is the voice crying in the wilderness, make the path straight. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and the Lord Jesus is pointed to by John, healing John, behold the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. And so we ask ourselves, Where is the Lord Jesus? And the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus is here at the beginning of his ministry, and he is gathering disciples. There are two masters, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, having preached for some time, they were cousins. They were about the same age, obviously 6 months, I think, between them. But as we realize that Jesus is coming, John the Baptist has the insight and spiritual commitment, understanding to say, he must increase, I must decrease. And it's commendable to John the Baptist to see his disciples leave his circle of confidence and then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew is, in a sense, the first Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read this evening, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ together with the other, and he says, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Now, it's easy for us to miss the importance of this, because the Lord Jesus is being pointed out as the Messiah, but he's the Messiah only of the nation of Israel. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. And the word Christ means Messiah. And so John the Baptist is the one who has been leading the way for the Lord Jesus. But this is a transition. John the Baptist is bringing disciples around him to fulfill the law, to be obedient to the law, to uphold the law, to point back to the Sinai covenant and say, this is what you must obey. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he was baptized, it says that he must do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? It means that he comes to fulfill the law. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And the law was 613 commandments were to be obeyed by Israel, by the nation of Israel, and Israel was put under the law, not for righteousness, but to prove sinfulness, according to Romans, to shut their mouth and declare them guilty. And so this is a transition. And in this glorious transition comes this man, Andrew. And he stands between two masters, and he must make a decision. It's instructive for us that the same thing is true today. You don't have to go far in ecclesiastical circles and ask people, are they sure they're going to heaven? And many of them will say, I'm doing the best I can. I hope I get there. And if you were to ask them, what are you resting in? What do they say? I'm keeping the law. If you were to ask them, well, how many of the 613 commandments are you keeping? They would say, I didn't know there were that many. I was trying to keep the 10. And so we come back again to this. And here is John the Baptist introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he introduces the Lord Jesus, two of his disciples turn their back on Judaism, turn their back on the law and Sinai and the letter, and they follow the Lord Jesus. He becomes the first Christian. I'm not talking about being born again in the New Testament sense of the word, but a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think he is unique in his exhibition of the Christian faith. And that's what I want to look at this evening. He is a man who followed. The first characteristic we note about Andrew is he was a follower. He was not a leader. In fact, there are only three events that we will look at in the time that we have. Three important events in the Gospel of John in which Andrew takes a position of direction or leadership. But he is a follower. He followed John the Baptist and he followed the Lord Jesus. That is a characteristic of the Christian. So I ask myself, and you must ask yourself, am I a Christian? Say, are you a believer? A believer, in a real sense, is different than a Christian. A Christian is somebody who follows Jesus Christ. That may be imitation. It may be an attempt to be like Christ. And so, a man who followed. Secondly, there was the message that he learned. And you find that in verse 39. Come and see. He asked the question, where are you dwelling? And the Lord Jesus said, come and see. I think that's a beautiful picture. If anybody exhibited hospitality at the beginning of the Christian era, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us would stand as a follower of Jesus Christ and open our home and say, come and see? You know, if you really want to get to know somebody, you have to be in their home. And they need to be in your home. And one of the great characteristics of the Christian church is that they have had open homes. There were few reasons to have inns and motels because the Christian church offered that opportunity. A man he followed, the message he learned, the Messiah he claimed. In verse 41, he says, we have found the Messiah. Now that means a lot more to him than it does to us. Who is the Messiah? He was prophesied way back at the beginning of time when sin came into the world. The Messiah was presented as the one who would crush the serpent's head. Even his coming is described in the book of Jude. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. It's a reference to the Messiah. And then you have the development of those promises that he was to come from the house of David. He was to come from the house of Judah. He was to come from the tribe of Judah. He was to be born in Bethlehem. He was to be born of a virgin, a Messiah. He was to do things that nobody else did. And I can only think that Andrew perhaps taught in the Scriptures, and as a follower of John the Baptist, there was a sense of understanding the Scriptures and an expectation that the Messiah would come. And he heard, and he saw, and he claimed the Messiah. John is speaking, Jesus is drawing, and John the Baptist surrenders his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have found the Messiah. And I want us to understand and appreciate that Andrew, finding the Lord Jesus, shaped and molded his life. That event that took place on that occasion when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming up from his baptism, and John says, behold the Lamb of God. He was transformed by the power of a drawing Christ. And it shaped and molded what he did. Because as we look through the rest of his life, we see three short stories, three short incidents in the life of John, in the life of Andrew. It was a proof of his conversion. It was a proof that he had responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to do what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he became a Christian. Now, God is involved in three great works. If you were to take all that God does and all that is described in the New Testament, you can divide them up into three specific areas in which God is at work. The first is the area of salvation. Salvation is that wonderful experience when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe the gospel and we are born again. We become a child of God. We are redeemed and reconciled. We are forgiven all of our sins. It is the work of salvation. And the body of truth that describes that salvation comes from the epistles. And we are thrilled as we read that doctrine of salvation over and over again. What a joy! What a pleasure to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The key word for that is receive. As many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. The second great work that God is involved in is a work of sanctification. Salvation is great, but if there is no transformation through sanctification, then we're not growing as believers. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us. He redeemed our soul. And he has given to us the opportunity of staying on earth and of being transformed by the renewing of our mind and through the Word of God. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. The key word for salvation is receive. The key word for sanctification is reckon. Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, rather than your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the works of sin. The second great work is sanctification. The key word is reckon. The third great work that God is involved in is the work of service. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes first, the beginning work of sanctification takes place second, and service becomes the primary reason for us in our conversion. Do you remember in our study of the book of Exodus and the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan? God said to the children of Israel, set my people free that they may serve me. And so God wants us to serve him. The key word for service is risk. What are we willing to risk? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Three great works, three great words, and these are the three that God is involved in. And incidentally, the three incidents in the life of Andrew picture for us salvation, sanctification, and service. We should spend an evening on each one of these. But the first one is found in verse 40 and 41 of chapter 1. What does it say? One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and says, we have found the Messiah. The first thing Andrew did was to partner with God in the great work of salvation. Here is evangelism. Here is bringing the message of Christ, the person of Christ, to somebody who didn't believe. And we realize again, as we read through the life of Peter, and all that he did, and his profound impact upon the church in the book of Acts, who is responsible for bringing him to Christ? Andrew. Who was Andrew? We don't know much about Andrew, but he brought his brother to Christ. And I want to suggest to you this evening that if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Thomas and be able to say, my Lord and my God, we must follow in the footsteps of Andrew. Andrew first found his brother. Your brother is the hardest person to bring to Christ because they know you. They know your problems. They know your honesty and otherwise. They know your behavior and your conduct. The person who is closest to you is the most difficult to reach. When the man in Mark chapter 4 who was possessed by demons and was relieved of those demons by the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to go on a missionary journey with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, go home and tell what great things God has done for you. And so here is Andrew. He first found his brother. And he found his brother. They had the same father. But now he brings them to the Messiah and says, we have found the Messiah. What courage. What strength. What amazing desire for his brother to know the Messiah as well. May I challenge you that if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus and you're going to be a Christian, it begins by following Andrew. First, go and find your brother and bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't want to come. I understand that. When you think of George Mueller, he prayed and expected that God would provide bread and milk almost in an instant. But he prayed for his brother and his salvation for 66 years. Salvation. It was the first work that Andrew began. He brought somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's salvation is marked by a new name. You have been called Simon. You are now called Cephas, a stone. A new necessity. And we find that Peter is the one who begins to open the gospel in the book of Acts. And he preached the gospel and thousands came to Christ. Where was Andrew? We don't know. But Andrew brought Peter to Christ. A new name. A new necessity. But there was also a new nature. Peter, we see, having to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, it's Peter who says, it will never happen to you. It was Peter who said in the upper room, if all the disciples deny you, you don't have to worry about me. It was Peter who tried to cut off the high priest's head, perhaps, and missed with his sword. It was Peter who said, I don't know him. It was Peter who, with strong language, says, I don't know the man. But Andrew brought him to Christ. Our challenge is to bring people to Christ for salvation. His sincerity there in the night, he brings his brother to Christ. Secondly, you have in chapter 6, in John chapter 6, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The story is well known to us. And we think of the Lord Jesus as he made the comment to his disciples, the command to his disciples, give them something to eat. And here are 5,000 men besides women and children. And they're out in a desert place and they have no food. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, give them something to eat. And what do we have in John chapter 6 and verse 8? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto the Lord Jesus, there is a lad here, which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Andrew brought his brother to Christ for salvation. Andrew brought this little boy to Christ. And it has to be for sanctification. Here is an amazing story that is well known to all of us. How many of us have raised children that are willing to give up their lunch to a stranger like the Lord Jesus Christ? Who of us have been willing to do the same thing? We're willing to share, but willing to give? Share means you have part and I have part. Giving means you have it all and I have none. Not many children would do that. There is a boy here. And Andrew brings this little boy to the Lord Jesus for what? Sanctification. Sanctification means to set it apart. And here is this little boy giving his lunch to Andrew, or giving it to the Lord Jesus, and he sanctifies it. He gave him everything that he had that day. If you're going to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus, you may want to bring him for salvation. But you may want to bring him for sanctification as well. May we challenge ourselves to bring somebody to Jesus. Bring somebody to the Lord Jesus and see them sanctified, set apart their possessions. Set apart what they possess. He was a poor boy. How do we know he was a poor boy? What kind of bread was it? It was barley bread. Do you eat barley bread? Barley bread is the food of the poor. You wouldn't eat barley bread, you eat wheat bread. And here was a poor boy who was willing to give up his lunch. It is sanctification. And the word that we receive is, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto your possessions. But this is mine. Is it yours? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Your body is not yours. Your possessions are not yours. And you can fall in with this little boy and say, yes, Lord Jesus, take it all. Is it safe? I say, is it safe? Of course it's safe. It's the only safe thing to do. Ask the farmer down the road. Does he keep his seed or does he plant it? The only safe way of increase is to give it away. And that little bag or basket of 5 loaves and 2 fishes provided for 5,000 men besides women and children, and there were 12 baskets full left over. I'm sure that little boy ate more that day than he did any other day of his life. Bring somebody to Jesus. He brought the little boy to Jesus, and he brought him for sanctification. And then you turn over to chapter 12, and we have the third example in the life of Andrew. And in chapter 12 and verse 20, this is what we read. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and Andrew again and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. What is this? It's service, isn't it? He brought his brother for salvation. He brought the little boy to sanctify that little basket of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he brought the Greeks. And he said, if you want to live and serve, you must die. It's the same principle, isn't it? It's the same principle of both sanctification and service. Are we going to serve God? It means risking. We quoted the verse this morning from Philippians chapter 1. That Christ might be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. And we know that the feeding of the 5,000 was the surrender, the sanctification of that little basket of food. But here were the Greeks who said, we would see Jesus. I don't know what the emotion was of that question. But the Lord Jesus, knowing their heart, says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. If we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Andrew did that. Andrew did it in an amazing way for us. And we see that it is an example to us. Andrew brought three people, brought three to the Lord Jesus Christ. One for salvation, it was his brother. One for sanctification, it was a little boy with the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and a group for service. And the Lord Jesus said, if you want to serve, you must give up everything. Is it safe? We have to do the same thing. We must follow Andrew, and we must be among those who are going to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We announce that work of salvation by saying, as many as receive him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. For sanctification, we remind them, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Your members and your possessions, give them to God. Everything belongs to him. And for service, it means that you are willing to risk. Is it a risk? It's the only safe thing to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the world and causes the grain to grow in your garden, is the same one who controls your life and mine as we invest it for eternity. Andrew brought people to Jesus. We must follow in his footsteps and bring people to Jesus. May I challenge you this week to make a special effort to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. For salvation? Yes. For sanctification? Yes. For service? Yes. You stand between a world which has rejected Christ and Christ himself, and you are called upon, as Andrew was, to introduce these people to this person. By your life, by your behavior, by your conduct, by your investment in time and money, to bring people to the Lord Jesus. Andrew, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, he brought people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you again that we see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shadow looming across all of our lives. And we hear the Lord Jesus saying to us that if we're going to follow him, we must take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. We thank you for Andrew, who did these very things, who was willing to give up his discipleship with John and come and see where the Lord Jesus Christ lived and brought people to the Lord Jesus. Father, we confess that you have given to us a glorious salvation. You have forgiven our sins. You have made us your children. You are our Father, and you have given to us all of these blessings. May we, like Andrew, go to those nearest and dearest to us and bring them to the Lord Jesus and say, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Savior of the world. We want to be bold this week. We want to be bold in obedience in following Andrew. Thank you again for meeting with us. Thank you for challenging our life. And may we accept your boldness, accept the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might follow in Andrew's footsteps. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.